If you have your Bibles at hand, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 14, as we continue in our verse by verse through the book of Romans. Romans 14, if you're here and you need a Bible, if you raise your hand, one of the ushers will get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you may keep that you may study at home in your own personal time. So Romans 14, also if you can just turn to also 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We will make our way to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, picking up in the 19th verse. So just put a finger there and we'll get there at the due time. While you're turning there, I just want to make mention on Friday, the electrician said that he is done with his work. Praise the Lord. So that means we are 1 week closer to us moving. This week will be, I guess we'll find out exactly when we're going to be able to move into the building permanently, as the contractor will come in and finish up the work tomorrow. And, well, he's going to do some work tomorrow. I think that all they have to do after that is probably put in the ceiling tiles. And so we are there, and we just have to have the city come in and do the final inspection and give us our CO. And so we thank God for what he is doing. And even this morning, we have a couple of brothers in Christ. They're actually here with just to check out what we were doing here, because they're actually going to be moving into this building once we move out. And so they're just seeing how things are, how we do things, and that will be a blessing to them. So we're glad that you guys can join us. So if you have your spot, Romans 14, let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I have to pause at that name, Jesus. That name that is so powerful, Lord, that every knee will bow and every tongue must confess that you are Lord. By your name, Lord, as has been said, we are healed. By your name, Lord, we are raised from the dead, Lord, and we have life. We have hope, Lord. Everything that we need and want is in that name. And so we thank you for that name. And Lord, it is your name that we exalt this morning as we study your word. Lord, that you may, by your word, change us, transform us, make us into the image of your son, Jesus Christ. Make us more loving, make us more kind and patient toward each other. Lord, you do that work that only you can do. We're not here to set up any program or do any religious routine. Lord, we want that personal relationship with you that you may work in our lives. So we ask that you bless our time, bless the reading of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Christianity, there are what we call non-negotiables. When it comes to things like, well, when it comes to salvation, we know that the Bible teaches us that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. We cannot work for our salvation. We can't purchase our salvation. We don't have to discuss it. Case closed. Salvation is by faith, grace through faith. When it comes to Jesus, well, we know Jesus is the Son of God, God in flesh. He came, he died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. When it comes to Jesus, listen, we don't have to have a discussion. It is what it is. He is the only way to the Father. When it comes to the Bible, well, we know that the Bible is an infallible word of God. It is without error. It is without mistakes. We know that it is the word of God. There's no other book, no other holy book that we can look to and say, well, that is the word of God. No, it's the word of God, the Bible. These are non-negotiables. We don't debate about these things. However, in Christianity, there's also those type of subjects, those doctrines and traditions and beliefs in Christendom that, well, they are negotiable. They are up for discussion. Even though you may feel very strongly about your point and how you feel or what you think, well, you see, they're negotiable in the sense that they're not going to bring you salvation, you see. It's not a matter of salvation. So when you look at, for some, well, in Christendom, you have some that worship on a Saturday versus a Sunday. Some worship on Sunday versus a Saturday. Some people, well, we have different beliefs towards the rapture. Some believe in rapture, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, some post-tribulation, and I'm sure everyone have their views. Some people, when it comes to how you dress at church, some people you think that they have to put on a suit and tie. Others come in with the slippers, and of course there's debate about that. When it comes to the music, the worship music, some people like hymns, some people like contemporary music, some people like gospel music. Well, that's again all up for negotiation. There's baptism. There's water baptism by sprinkle or dunk. Which one are you, a sprinkler or a dunker? There's also people who say, well, Christians can't dance, so you're not supposed to dance. I personally, I can't dance. I have two left feet, so I shouldn't dance, There's also those who will say, well, tattoos are wrong, And some people say, well, you're not supposed to mark your bodies. And other people say, well, I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want to do. You see, all those things, all these subjects, and you can keep going and going. There's all of these things. That's what we, again, will consider negotiables, And so Paul knows this happens in the body, is addressing this very thing in chapter 14 of Romans. Look with me, Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. Listen, Paul's opened this chapter by giving a command to us. He said, accept the one whose faith is weak. His faith is weak. Now, if you think about weakness in the body, if someone is weak, what will cause them to be weak? Well, in the body of Christ, you have some who are babes in Christ. They're a newborn babe, just been born again. And so their faith is not as strong, may not be as strong as you that have been in the faith for a while. There's also those who maybe are malnourished. In other words, well, you see, for some of them, well, as has been said, 7 days without no word makes one weak. And so if you're not eating God's word, your faith is not built up, And so we need to eat God's word. But some people, again, their faith is weak because of malnourishment. Well, there's still others who are, because of sickness, may be weak. If you think about it, well, some people have been poisoned by bad doctrine. And some people maybe are hindered by their own sinful lifestyle. And because of that, well, they're weak in the faith. And yet there's still others that, well, if you think about what Romans chapter 12, verse 3 said, that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So it could be that that's all the faith that God has given someone. But you see, the important thing that Paul is telling us here is that we are not to fight over doubtful matters, disputable matters. Don't fight over it. If someone is weak in their faith, you who are strong, and now the responsibility comes on the person who is strong to accept, to embrace, to encourage, to love on the person who may have a weak faith for whatever the reason. He says in verse 2, he's going to give us examples of what doubtful matters are. He says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eat only vegetables. One who believes, you see, in Christ we have this incredible freedom, this liberty. Christ has broken the curse of the law. We are free. And because of that, well, some people, well, they feel like I can eat all things, man. If it have four legs and it moves, just put some barbecue sauce on it and eat it, That's the mentality. Their faith is strong. They eat everything. But there's those who, well, their faith, as he says, is weak. They eat only vegetables. Now, to be clear, I just want to say this. I see fingers are pointing at me already from the back of the room. Paul is not talking about so much about health reasons. People are vegetarians because, of course, they see the health benefits for eating healthy. And for some, you see, well, I personally, again, you guys know I have a weakness in this. I'm weak in my faith. But I personally have a problem when someone takes a burger, wraps it in bacon, and fries it. and say, Lord, bless this, that this may nourish and strengthen my body. Are you serious? That's a heart attack waiting to happen. You can't do that. But Paul, again, is not dealing so much with food. He's dealing with faith. He's dealing with faith. You see, the Jewish people, they followed the Levitical laws concerning foods. And in Leviticus chapter 11, it gives a list of all different types of clean and unclean foods. There's, of course, the clean foods, you know, your chicken, your beef, but there's the foods that, well, for most of you, if you eat pig, it's considered an unclean food. You know, bacon and sausage. And even this morning, I was defiled by the food that someone brought, but I ate it anyway. See, shellfish, lobster, and crabs and shrimp, you know, those things that you love. I didn't say I like it, but those were foods that were considered unclean. And, you know, for the Jewish people, you can't eat bacon and worship God. It was a no-no. You know, you can't do it. They will kick you out of the camp. You're defiled. You're unclean. Now, when Jesus died, we know that the laws were no longer required. He freed people from those laws. But imagine for the Jewish person who all their lives have been abstaining from certain foods. They've been staying away from these foods. And all of a sudden now they're saying, hey, you can eat all you want. Really? No. They feel defiled. And Peter felt that same way when, if you know Acts chapter 9, Peter was one day praying on this rooftop. And as he was praying, a vision came to him where this sheet came out of heaven. And it came in front of him and it said that it had all kinds of unclean animals on it. The pig and the bats and all of those things, the vulture. And the voice said, Peter, kill and eat. Peter immediately said, no, Lord, I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to defy. I never ate any pork products. I'm not going to eat. And it said that God told him that three times. And Peter keeps saying, no, man. And God said this. He said, do not call what I have called clean unclean. You see, the Lord has given this freedom, this liberty that, hey, it's not about the food. Your righteousness does not come from eating or not eating certain foods. Your righteousness comes from the blood of Christ, his sacrifice on the cross. So you have the one extreme where you have certain people who have never eaten and they're saying, it's still hard for me. But then you have the other side where someone, a heathen that has been living all their life, eating bacon, and now you become a Christian, and they're saying, well, you can't eat that. You can't put down the bacon, man. Put it down. Really? You mean I have to put away my bacon to become a Christian? That's a hard one, you know? And it's hard on both sides. But here's the deal. Paul says in verse 3, let him who eats this, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. You see, don't judge a man by what he eats or does not eat, is what Paul is saying. Food does not make a man righteous or unrighteous. Food won't make a man closer or further from God. Jesus' blood is what does that. And so the question should not be, listen, what you're eating, but what's eating you? You see, what happens is in our hearts, when we see someone, if you are a vegetarian and you're abstaining from certain foods, you're looking at the person who is eating and they're delighting themselves, and you're kind of like, what is their problem? Why are they eating? And what's happening in the heart? You started to get hatred and you start gossiping and you start, you know, using even filthy language. What's going on in your heart? What's eating you? Or on the flip side, you have this liberty and you're like, oh, look at that person. You know, oh, they don't have any liberty. What's happening in the heart? You see, we have to be very careful. You see, because the Bible teaches us, Jesus himself said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your liberty or your lack of faith is causing your heart to think ill of your brother, then That is sin. You know, as the Bible says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's what God is concerned about. Another food, let me just add this, that people have contention over in the body of Christ is the Word of God. Again, we have the Word of God, the Bible, and some people, well, they prefer the King James Bible. Some others, you know, prefer the NIV or the New Living Translation or the Message. I study from the New King James. I get help from the NIV and I use the New Living Translation every now and then. But for the King Jamesers that will say King James only, well, they will say the NIV is just a nearly inspired version. You know, they will say that the NIVers will say that the King James was translated by a corrupt king. The New Living Translation, well, they say that it is not a translation but a transliteration. The Message Bible, they will say, well, it's not a version but a perversion. You see, everyone has a preference. The question again is, does your Bible version get you closer to God? Does it inspire you? Does it make you more hungry for God? You see, I had a guy that I invited to church, and I said, hey, you know, you're going to come to our living room, because we were still in the living room at that time. And he said, well, what Bible version are you using? Well, I was using the NIV at that time. Oh, I can't come to your study because you're using the NIV. And he just went on and on. And it wasn't too long after, you know, he's facing a divorce. Well, did your King James Bible get you closer to God? Did it keep you on the path of God? Are you even reading it? You're fighting about it. Are you reading it and doing what it says? You see, we can, again, fight over and dispute over. But again, is what you're eating, is it bringing you closer to God? Is it preserving your life? Paul goes on in verse 4. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You see, if you are not interested in helping a person, then, well, it is none of your business, the Lord will say. God is the one who makes a person stand. It is the blood of Christ, again, is the blood of Christ that makes us holy. So, verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You see, another area of dispute is the day of worship, the day of worship. God established, we know from the Old Testament, that he established the Sabbath day as a condition of his covenant with Israel. The people Israel. I'm going to have a covenant with you, Israel. And the Sabbath day, you need to set it as a holy day. You know, rest on it and keep it holy. That's God's command to the Israelites. Now, in the New Testament, again, it teaches us that we're no longer under the laws of the Old Testament. And how Jesus is our Sabbath rest. That was found in Hebrews 4:12, I believe. But there are still some who, again, will observe the Sabbath on Saturday. Now, while worshiping God on Saturday, you have to ask, will that make you more holy? Or if you worship God on Sunday, will that make you more or less holy? If someone is worshiping God on every day, will that make them more or less holy? You see, we can again debate over what day is holy. Now, some again will say, well, didn't the Pope, wasn't it the Pope that changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? Well, let me make this clear. The Sabbath is still on Saturday. God didn't change the Sabbath to Sunday. Well, why then are we on Sunday worshiping on Sunday? Well, if you will follow in the New Testament, you will find that Jesus, he was raised on the first day, which is the Lord's Day. It is referred to as the Lord's Day. When you look at the day of Pentecost, the day that the church was born, it was on a Sunday. when you look at when the disciples, the apostles, the church met, it was on Sunday. And of course, they broke bread on Sunday. They took up collections on the first day. So as tradition, from the very beginning, the church have been meeting on the first day, on the Lord's Day. Now, the question still remained, will worshiping God on Saturday or Sunday make you more or less holy? Again, it's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that makes us holy, not observing a day or not observing a day. See, Paul said, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, if you are feeling compelled to worship on Saturday, then worship on Saturday. If you feel compelled to worship on Sunday, worship on Sunday. If you feel compelled to worship on Monday through Friday, then worship then. The point is, are you worshiping? Again, this should not be a point of contention. Another point of contention, again, I mentioned it, is worship music. You know, we all have our preference. At one point, I was going to a church where it was they were singing gospel music, and I enjoyed it. I was rocking and rolling, you know, and enjoying myself. And then when we went to Calvary Fort Lauderdale, they were playing rock and roll music kind of deal. I was like, oh, what is that? I didn't like it. So me and my wife, we decided on our way to church, we will have our gospel hour in the car. And then when we get there, we'll just kind of wait for it to be over and then hear the word, because the word was good. But what I find is that after a while, the words that were on the screen, as I read them and I meditate upon them, well, my heart began to change, you see. And now I'm more in the contemporary Christian music and gospel music. Well, it really don't do too much for me anymore. But again, it's just a matter of preference, a matter of taste. You see, when you are worshiping God, don't look at the other person and say, well, if you're not worshiping like I am, then you're not really worshiping. Everyone have a taste. You see, if you like hymns, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord with the hymns. If you like gospel music, praise the Lord. Some people like, Christian hip-hop, you know. Praise the Lord. I don't really care for it, but praise the Lord. If it's drawing you closer to the Lord. See, we get caught up on the, you're majoring in the minors sometimes, you know. So, verse 6, he who observes one day, observe it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Instead, you see, instead of losing your holiness over what people eat, or what day they worship on, man, thank God that you can eat, and thank God you can worship. You get that? He says in verse 7, for none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whatever we live, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Paul, I love this part here because Paul is saying, if you choose to abstain from eating bacon and live to 100 because your arteries are not clogged, then you're living to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Live as long as you can live and serve the Lord with the life that he has given you. However, if you choose to clog your arteries and die young, praise the Lord. You get to go into heaven early. Either way, you're the Lord's. Don't you see the balance that Paul is trying to give us here? Live to serve and please the Lord. That should be our concern. He says in verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You see, Christ died for both the living and the dead. If you choose to abstain from eating or going to, you know, some event, that if you just say, you know, I'm not going to do anything, then Paul is saying you're the dead, right? And if you feel like you got to eat everything and do everything, then you're the living. Well, God is both for the living and the dead. So he says in verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? We're not to judge, understand, we're not to judge our brother or look down on our brother. That's the point Paul is making. The key is your brother.
We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you have children, you know what happens in the home. They always are fighting. They're kicking each other and pulling each other and provoking one another. That's what brothers and sisters do. And we do the same thing. Oh, the Baptists, the Frozen Chosen, you know. And we pick at each other. We fight at each other. But it doesn't change the fact that we are still brothers and sisters in Christ. We're told to love one another. When you look at your kids, they're fighting. And what do you say? Mom will usually turn and say, stop fighting. You're brothers and sisters. Love one another. And that's what we'll find over and over in the New Testament, that we are to love one another. Why? Jesus made this command. He said, this is how you people will know that you're my disciples, by the love you have one for another. Whenever I meet someone that's, you know, I know that they're a believer, I don't lead off, and oftentimes it kind of bothers me when people ask me, first thing, oh, so you are a pastor, what denomination? Well, does it matter, Christian? I had someone just ask me that this week. So what denomination? Christian. It's Christian, we're brothers, does it matter? Just worship the Lord, serve the Lord, be convinced in your own mind. The second half of verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account to himself to God. You see, with this freedom, we have this freedom, you know, we are able to do everything, but not everything, as Paul would say, are beneficial. So we still have to give an account. You know, this freedom doesn't mean you can go and live and do every sinful thing that's under the sun, because again, you still have to give an account to God. But we know the Bible teaches us that we will stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of our lives. Paul here referring to the judgment seat of God in verse 13, he said, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. What Paul is saying here, and I think Robbie said it on Wednesday, why are you tripping? Why are you tripping? Why are you tripping over what somebody is doing? You know, why are you trying to trip them up? Put in a stumbling block in front of them. Don't use your liberty, as Paul would say, or your legalism to trip somebody else's up. You know, don't trip people up by making them feel like they are unholy if they choose to eat certain food. Don't trip people up by only bringing pork products to the pot bless on Wednesdays. Or tripping me up. You know, we can easily dismiss people, especially if you are walking in the liberties of God. You can easily dismiss people, how they feel or their faith, and say, "Ah, get over it. You need to grow up." No, no. Paul said again, if you are strong, accept them. Find ways to reach out to them. Find ways to love on them and encourage them. But don't put stumbling blocks. Oh, Alan's going to be there. I'm going to bring some baby back ribs, you know, stumble me. Verse 14, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in it of itself. Paul is convinced there's nothing unclean. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one who for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ, in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. See, Paul, again, he is convinced. There's nothing unclean, nothing. Christ is our righteousness. He is what makes us right. In another, I think in 1 Corinthians, Paul said that if even food that's sacrificed to idols, he will chow down, man. He will eat it. But if a brother comes along and say, man, that's a food sacrificed to idols, Paul says, you know what, I'll put it aside. I won't eat it so I won't stumble that brother. And so Paul, again, is convinced. But this law of love is what we're under. Again, we are to be allow love to be above everything else, above what day we worship, what we eat, how we dress. All of those things are secondary things. Verse 17, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." He says in verse 19, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the works of God for the sake of food." I underline verse 20. "All things indeed are pure, but is evil for a man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is one who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin." Now, the challenging part about this chapter is having a balance. Paul mentions in verse, again, 20, "Do not destroy the works of God for the sake of food." We have this freedom in Christ, but we're not to trip people up with that freedom. And some of you may feel, well, I have this freedom, and my brother over on the other hand, he's saying that I don't have this freedom. Should I give up my freedom for his sake? Should I not eat? Should I not listen to a certain music? Should I not wear certain things? Should I not have a tattoo because of my brother? What's the balance there? How can I have a balance? Years ago, when I learned about the origins of Halloween, my wife and I, we said, you know what? We turn off our lights. We just not pay attention to it, you know? People knock on the door. We just ignore it, you know? But then it wasn't too long after the Lord knocked on my heart and said, well, you are turning off your lights when you are supposed to be the light of the world. And so for that reason, I turned back on my lights, and instead of keeping my door closed, I decided, well, you know what? We're going to pass out tracts to people who knock on our door. And from that point on, now as we have our church property, you know, last year we decided, you know what? We're going to turn on the lights of the church property for the community that we're in. And of course, as we did that, immediately, well, you see some of our brothers and sisters, they got offended. Well, I can't believe you're going to participate in such an unholy day. And my heart was broken, you know why? Because I knew it will happen. You see, I am very sensitive, and I try to be very sensitive to my brothers and sisters. I don't want to offend anyone, but at the same time, I feel torn because why? Well, I know there's people that are unbelievers, and while I don't want to offend my brothers, I don't want to see anyone perish. So what am I to do? Well, you see, last year, as we had this issue to satisfy our brothers and sisters who are offended, and to satisfy our brothers and sisters who say, yes, you know what, let's go and win the lost, I had to send out an email to the body and say, hey, this is where we stand. This is what we're going to do. And I did that because why? Again, I didn't want to just dismiss the faith and the feelings of those who said, you know what, I don't feel comfortable with it. I want to address them. I said, let's in a sense have a dialogue. Here's what where we're coming from, where are you coming from, and have a dialogue. Why? Well, this is my heart. And when it comes to, you know, what we're doing, reaching out to the lost, this is what we're called to do. You see, I mentioned before, we as a church, we are not called to entertain the saints. We're called to edify the saints, to build the saints up. And I know, and I'm not throwing any stone, but I know there's churches who will have, you know, Halloween and fall festivals, and it will be kind of a, you know, something that they do, and people come out and they have fun, and that's fine, you know. But for us, this is what I feel that we're called to do. We're called to reach the lost. And so while we're doing this outreach, it's not something that we're just going to do and just, oh, it's a fun time. But no, I want the gospel message to be sent out. I want every person that comes on that church property to hear the gospel from the youngest to the oldest. Because if that person walks away happy, but yet they lose their life because of whatever reason, whether they, you know, it's an accident or something else, and they go off to, you know, to eternity without knowing Christ, what did I do to stop it? What did I do to help them see Christ? And so again, please understand the heart. I know some people, as we will say, well, we don't really do the dress-up thing, you know, do the Halloween costume thing. And the reason I don't want to encourage that, again, because I don't want to stumble my brothers and sisters who have an issue with it. And so what I submit to you guys, again, we are outreaching. This is an event to outreach to the community. It's not to stumble our brothers. It's not to dismiss how they feel. Again, I believe what we are to do, as Paul will say in verse, well, listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. I mentioned that you should turn there. He says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jew to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish laws, I too lived under the law. Even though I am not subjected to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish laws, I too live apart from the law, so I can bring them to Christ. I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share in their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share it, share in its blessing. See, Paul had this attitude, I want to be all things to all men. To those under the law, man, I know what their struggle is. I'm going to reach out to them. For those who have no law at all, I'm going to reach out and try to minister to them, that everyone may know Christ. That is Paul's heart. That is his goal. He was trying to find common ground. And so to our brothers and sisters, again, who struggle in this area, I respect them and I don't dismiss them. But sometimes we can be so zealous that we, again, ignore those that have strong feelings towards that. But I want to just remind us, as Paul is really saying here, that we are to have love. Let the love of Christ dwell in us, that we may minister to each other, consider one another. Our mission is to edify the saints, to love one another. And the prayer that we are to pray is what we see in verse 1 and in verse 19 and verse 20. Again, listen, Paul says we are to receive each other and do not dispute over doubtful things. That should be our prayer. Lord, I struggle with this, or I struggle with that, what I'm seeing here, or I have liberty, but Lord, help me not to fight over that. He also said, you know, in verse 20 again, to pursue the things which make for peace, the things that which one may edify another. That is, should be our prayer. Lord, help me, instead of fighting my brother, what can I do to bring peace? How can I pursue peace? And in verse 20 again, that we do not destroy the works of God for the sake of food. And I will add music or clothing or anything else. If someone have a heart and they're reaching out to the lost and you're struggling with it, instead of condemning them or throwing stones at them, well, pray for them. It's the work of God that they're trying to do. And I know I'm guilty of that. I can do that myself. But man, the scripture is the scripture, and it tells us what we are to be doing. And so we are to watch our attitude and be careful that we're not destroying the works of God because of our feelings, because of our traditions, or any other thing. Let's have a balanced life, a balanced walk with Christ. Before we close, I want to just give this invitation. Listen, Jesus Christ died that everyone may have eternal life. And if you don't know, if you were to die today and don't know where you're going, understand Jesus died so that you can know. The Bible said, John said, that I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you can be living forever. If you're living for this life and this life only, understand this life is a short life. 80 years is not a long time. I just had my daughter 8 years ago. It feels like 8 days ago. Time is flying before you know it. And God forbid, even as we were driving on Saturday, I believe Friday, coming over Buckman's Bridge, and there someone is being covered over with a white towel, a white cloth, because that person died on that bridge, got hit, ran over. You never know when your life is going to end. And so the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. Why not make it known where you're going to go? And the Bible makes it easy. It tells us that all we have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what? That he is the Son of God. That he came and he died for your sins. He's going to wash you clean. And believe that God is raising from the dead. If you do those things, the Bible said you will be saved. You don't have to give to any church. You don't have to join our church. Matter of fact, we don't have a church membership here, if you don't know. We don't have that. It's not about us. It's not about this. It's about your relationship with God. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all you have to do is confess him. I don't have to call you down the center of the aisle. You can stay right there in your seat. You can go to your home. I got saved in my closet just reading the Bible, and the Lord spoke to me. You can give your life to the Lord. Whatever you do, do not ignore that call, because I know the Lord is knocking on your heart if you're not there. And so I just want to put that out. And if you feel that this is you, and if you want to pray, I'll pray with you. Just see me afterwards, and we'll make sure that, you know, you are connected to God and that you have the assurance of salvation. And so if you close with me in prayer, Father, we thank you again. As every time, Lord, I read your word, I'm just amazed that you bring out something new. And even though it's not new, Lord, it seems so fresh. And you have a way of just bringing a balance to our lives and just speaking to our hearts. And I pray that, I know all of us have our different areas of struggles and weakness. And Lord, you know how to work those things in our lives, Lord, to make us more like you. So, Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that each person here will leave with a challenge that you have given them, that they may learn and grow in Christ. And for anyone here still, Lord, who are undecided, not knowing where they're going to spend eternity, Lord, I pray that you will speak to them, convict their hearts, Lord, and turn them towards righteousness, turn them towards you, that they may know you and receive the salvation which you freely give when you died on the cross. So thank you, Lord, for everyone that is here. I pray that you watch over each person. You keep us, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.